You're listening to City Lights Dubai.
Good morning, everyone. So today is on the liturgical Christian calendar is the day of Pentecost, and it's a celebration in many ways of the birth of the church 2,000 years ago. Like Brett said earlier, God took some unschooled, ordinary men and women, placed his presence on and fire within, and the world has not been the same since. And the encouragement from the outset is that this is not just a story from history. It's a living reality that I think we're all meant to live in. So I want to start with this quote by John Stott. He says this: without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. Love that. I'm from a charismatic / Pentecostal background. Who grew up in that style of church? And that's very varied, let's be honest. You've got charismatic with seatbelts. We believe in it, but we're not really going to practice it. But it's there, and we'll see what happens. And then you've got extreme Pentecostal snake handling, all of that stuff. And then you've got kind of maybe us in the middle. We haven't kind of tried the snake thing yet. But I think sometimes when we hear this word Pentecost, we have like a view in our mind of crazy wild Christians, which I think is probably a pretty apt of what we see throughout Scripture. But for me, it's about an infilling of the power and the presence of God, this gift that's been promised from our Father in heaven. It's something we need, like salvation we receive as a gift. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts on salvation. He's the one that awakens us to God. He's involved in all of it. But then there's this moment in our lives and in our Christian walk where we get filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. It's almost like the lights get switched on. We can live in black and white and we can get far in black and white, but then all of a sudden God just goes, pfft, color. And I feel like that's what the Holy Spirit did for me. 14, 15 years old, I was in a meeting where the guy started to speak to us about praying in tongues. For those of you freaked out, we are going to cover that extensively. Well, not extensively, at least Brett's going to do a whole sermon on the gift of tongues in the coming weeks. Or you should actually, Nate, because you say, hey, he laughs loudest. But we're going to talk about this, and I was in a meeting, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And can I say that there's no prescription about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some may get the gift of tongues, some may get the gift of prophecy, some may just, like the Bible says, have their heart strangely, not the Bible says, John Wesley said, have their heart strangely warmed. There's this moment where your spirit gets awakened to your Father in heaven and something gets switched on. And I don't want to live what John Stott said, that a body without breath is a corpse. The church without the Spirit is dead. We need more of his presence and power. I looked at, there was the business forum yesterday. Even business people, probably more than most, need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to infiltrate their lives, to utterly change us, to transform us from the inside out. I shared a story last week. I got filled with the Spirit by being on the sound desk. Teddy, just watch out. I wish I had like a jacket. I could do like that thing that... No, I'm just kidding. I was filled with the Spirit. It was just an ordinary meeting, sitting there, kind of terrible at sound, and just kind of playing, you know. And just all of a sudden, the power of God hit me. I cried for hours. I went home, lay on my bed, cried for hours. And then I'd say that's my thing. When the Spirit of God touches me, there's this connection of the Father heart of God, which is Romans 8, it says, by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. It's Dad. It's this closeness. as much as my daughter and my sons come in and they snuggle in between me, there's a closeness that we get through that can only be, I believe, through the Holy Spirit. Not just understanding, but an experience of the power and the presence of Jesus leads you to the Father heart of God. Is that cool? There's the scripture that says this: what father among you, can fathers just raise your hand quickly? If his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And can we, at the outset of this series, because this for me, we started last week, which is about waiting on the Spirit, but we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit till summer. And can we ask the Holy Spirit just to come? He's trustworthy, that you don't have to be worried. Because the Holy Spirit, I know that you're equally as God as the Father and the Son, and I trust you. I invite you in and say, come, Holy Spirit. I've got a rugby analogy. So these happen every now and then, okay? And it's I did get it right in the first meeting, because I know there's a few rugby fans, and if I get it wrong, I will be told about it, okay? But there's a guy called Pierre Steph de Toy. Who's heard of him? Sorry, New Zealand. He tackled you guys in the final for 28 times or so. don't worry. New Zealand will rise from the ashes. Joking. You've got a couple of Kiwis in the house. You guys have always been the best, and then all of a sudden it's just second, but it's fine. Oh, that's revenge. Sorry. So this guy, in 2015, his rugby career was just taking off, 6'6" guy, but plagued with injuries, had multiple operations on his knees and wherever, and he had already been taken a tendon from his leg and put into his knee, and so he was in a rugby match, he got obviously tackled, and his knee got messed up again, and then he had to go to the doctor, and the doctor says, listen, I can't take another tendon. I've already chopped off all the different parts of your body. I can't take any more because you're going to have more injuries later. And while he was at the doctor, his wine farmer dad goes, take my tendon. Am I getting this right, Luke? Come on, he's a rugby guy. And his dad says, listen, take this tendon. And it was 2015, and they came out of the hospital in wheelchairs. Apparently, old school farmer dad just got up, carried on farming, and he was in bed for a few days. And but basically, his dad gave a piece of his body so he could have a fixed-up knee so he could ultimately go on to win the World Cup 2019 and 2023. And he was, I think he was world rugby guy, top rugby player in the world a couple of times. Obviously him in the final. And the rest is history. But I just thought it's an amazing thing. He has to have this father who the Bible says is evil but knows how to give good gifts, who would sacrifice a piece of his body for his son, so his son could go to do amazing things. And he wrote this. This is Pierre Steph de Toy in the article. He said, he never had the opportunity to become a Springbok, but a part of him has become a Springbok. And I just thought that's incredible. And I just thought if we had to relate that somehow to God, that God sends from the Father's heart, he sends a spirit, the spirit of God into us, that empowers us, that enables us to do something we weren't able to do before, that empowers us for witness, that empowers us to live a godly Christian life, it empowers us to see the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the reality is, from what I see from the pages of Scripture, it's not through grit and will that we get to become like Jesus. It's actually through surrender to the Holy Spirit and learning to keep in step with the Spirit by the power of the Spirit. We have been given everything we need in the Spirit. And the Spirit, I want to say this, will always point to Jesus, will always make much of Jesus. The fruit of anyone who's been following Jesus for a while, and then the Spirit of God that fills them, it should be like, you are more like Jesus after receiving the Spirit than before. That is always, always the marker. There's people in this room who've been following Jesus for many, many years, longer than I have. And I can tell you that they can recall in their lives where they've been touched by the power and the presence of Jesus in a profound way that set their heart ablaze towards him. So I want to say, when we read from Scripture here, that it's not just for then, but it's for now. Acts 2 verse 1, let's read together. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, A sound like blowing, the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the sound was so loud that they came from around. It says, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard in their own language being spoken. I want to show you a video of the growth of Christianity. And this is amazing that from this moment, the death, burial, resurrection, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God for 40 days. On the 50th day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes, fills these ordinary men and women, and the gospel spreads across the world. Can we show that video, please? That's from Business Insider. That's kind of the official stats. But what you're not seeing there currently is how Christianity, the underground churches in China, is just they're taking over. What you don't see there is in Iran, in the underground church, the church at its most persecuted is its most alive. And I think that's what happened. If you look at the first 300 years before Christianity was institutionalized by Constantine, it grew, it multiplied. It was this wildfire, which I'll speak about later. And I think Christianity at its best is always when it's on the edges. It's always when it's not the most popular. All of a sudden, there's just this, people are desperate for the Spirit of God. People are desperate for God to move because there's nothing else. And I think I was talking to someone at the beginning of the first meeting, we were just talking afterwards. I was like, oh, we want a move of God, but we have to get hungry. We have to get hungry and realize that sometimes we need to lay aside all the stuff that satisfies us and just get hungry again for the presence of God. Get hungry again to see His Spirit move like it did before. So the word Pentecost, what does that mean? It was a Jewish festival. I'm going to get this right. It's the grain harvesting festival. It was always 50 days after the celebration of the Passover. Obviously, when the angel of death passed over the Israelites because they put the blood of the lamb above their door, which is a representation of Christ. So it was 50 days after. But it also became known as when the law was given on Mount Sinai. So you had Passover, then 50 days later, the law was given on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments for the people of God to live. Then fast forward to the present era of Christianity. You have Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. He is the Lamb that was slain for us. His blood is for us. Death passes over us. 50 days later, they celebrated Pentecost, and the Spirit of God came, and it fell. So these amazing pictures throughout the Bible, just of what you see in the Old Testament of like a physical reality becomes a spiritual reality in the New Testament. And it's an amazing thing that we can celebrate this day where the Spirit of God, which is a new way of living, that the Spirit of God coming began to show that there's this new covenant that we live in and under. And it's by the Spirit of God. So you almost had this law and harvest, but now you had the Spirit and harvest. Peter gets up and 3,000 people were saved. It's amazing. Just the Bible is absolutely perfect. 66 books just somehow all work together in correlation with one another. I think it's like over 40 different authors written over thousands of years, but somehow all work together, all point to Christ, and all point to the time that in the sense that we're living now, this era of grace. So you had three phenomena that happened. You had the wind, the fire, and you had the tongues. And I put three P's. It's power, the purity, and the peace of the Holy Spirit. The power, the purity, and purpose, and the peace of the Holy Spirit. So let's start with the wind. Acts 2 verse 3, it says this, "And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house that they were sitting." Now with the aid of technology, we've got some wind that's going to blow. Let's go. Let's get it loud. That was actual recording from 2,000 years ago. But I love that. We get shamals here, we get the seasonal rains. And it's, if you think of wind, it's powerful. If you've seen those videos of people not even being able to walk because the wind is so powerfully coming against them. Wind has always spoken about the power of God. Genesis 1:2, it says that the earth was formless and void, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The power, the ruach, the breath of God. Now imagine God having breath, and with his mouth he speaks, and the Spirit of God comes out. It's powerful. That is what happened in Pentecost. That is what happens when we say, "God, would you come fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you come fill me with your power? The thing that I believe in my life, I need more of the power of God. The church worldwide needs more of the power of God." And I think what has started to happen, especially in the Western church, because it's already happening in parts of Africa and, like I said, Iran and China, but the Western church has become, we've become so good at doing stuff that we can take God completely out of the equation. But we need, again, the power and the presence of Jesus. Because without the power of God, we're not going to solve some of the greatest issues that we're facing today. Anxiety, suicide, all these things, depression. It's the power of God that's going to come and see those things radically change. We need to get hungry for it. As a community, we need to get hungry for the presence of God. Like I said last week, do what you can to get hungry. Actually get physically hungry. If you need it, it's like, "God, I know I need more presence, your presence in my life. What am I going to do? I'm going to fast once a week. I'm going to deprive myself of something so I can," and I know it is received as a gift. And I know, like Brett said, which is 100% true, that it's, we don't have to work for it. I'm not talking works, but I'm talking hunger. I'm saying, "God, I cannot do this." After the first meeting, I was like, "God, I need you again. I need more of your presence." I was like, I'm satisfied in who I am in Christ and what he's done, but I know that there's more. I know that there's more power. And if it's spoken about wind 2,000 years ago, we can trust God again. That same power that rested on Jesus is now resting on the disciples, is now resting on us. And we need to say, "God, there's probably areas of our life where we go like, man, I need the power and presence of Jesus." Let's get hungry together. Great example is literally in this text. You have Peter, who at the end of the Gospels denies Christ three times, hides away in the face of opposition. Jesus comes, restores him. They're sitting down, they're having a meal together. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, restores him. But then a few chapters later, 50 days after Jesus ascends to heaven, they're waiting, they're praying. 10 days later after Jesus ascends to heaven, they're praying, they're waiting. They're saying, "God, would you come?" Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit. The one who denied Christ becomes the loudest voice, stands up, preaches the gospel. 3,000 were saved. He even said to their faces, he said, "You're the ones that crucified Christ." The very people he was scared of before, he's not scared of anymore because of the power of God. I can tell you, my life, I remember the first time I was asked to preach. I was at Bible college. We go to a school. I'm thinking, I'm going to preach. Revival's going to break out. I get up there and I just stammer over my words. Just horrible. And I was like, okay, I feel humbled completely. Come along, the student Christian association teacher who I knew from the year before goes, maybe you need more presence of God, because it wasn't, she basically said it wasn't great. It's like, thank you. I just wanted to just like walk away from Jesus and church and everything in that moment. But I can tell you that moments of encountering the Holy Spirit has changed me forever. This out of, if I look at my family lineage, and I've got amazing family, but no one has really stood up and like led a church or done any of these things, but it's only by the power of the Spirit. And we have to realize, as Brett said again, stole half my sermon, which is great. It's unschooled and ordinary. Unschooled and ordinary men will get filled with the power and the presence, and 3,000 can get saved. God will do it again, and he does it again and again and again. The second thing is the purpose and the purity, and which is the fire of God. So the fire of God, it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I love that they can't actually describe. They wouldn't say it is fire, that like it seemed to be like fire. That all of these phenomena was like, it seemed to be. There's something that they couldn't really put their finger on because it was heavenly. And in Luke 3:16, it says, John answered them, I will baptize with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of his sandals that I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Stella's grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher, and he would have gone with fire. Sometimes maybe we need that, you know, I need that sometimes, because that is what happens, that the power of God, the very flame of heaven comes and rests in your heart. And I've read that text thousands of times and haven't really understood what does it mean that they were like what seemed like flames of fire. It's like, oh, that's a nice thing, it'll be cool if it happens again. No, it has a very specific meaning. So if you look at the Old Testament, you had Exodus 3, you had the burning bush, which is the flames that were all around the bush, but the bush wasn't getting consumed. It was God speaking through the fire. God protected the nation of Israel from the Egyptian army with a pillar of fire, Exodus 14. There's Mount Sinai where fire and smoke completely enveloped the top of the mountain where God had met with them in Exodus 19. And it's where Yahweh gave gave Moses the Ten Commandments. God led them by a pillar of fire by night. There's this sense that there's so much in the New Testament where the priests, where Solomon would get together, they put a sacrifice, and God would come and answer with fire. You have Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah comes against this evil king and queen, and they have all these prophets of Baal who say, listen, our gods are going to come down, and they're going to consume this sacrifice. And they just didn't happen. They ended up cutting themselves, and then Elijah, confidently in God, just says, pour water on the sacrifice. Pour water again. I actually went to this mountain a couple of years ago, so it was amazing to be on the mountain where Elijah did all of this stuff. Pour water. And he just says, my God who answers by fire, and God came and consumed the whole thing. And isn't it amazing that when you see the flame that's on their head, it's more than just like, oh, that's a nice picture. It actually has it's so much relation back to the Old Testament. The two key things is that on Sinai, the law, there was fire and the law was given. And by the pillar of fire is the thing that guarded the people of Israel. And it simply comes down to this. We are now God's temple presence. This is now taking place in Jesus' body, the people of God. We are now mobile temples. You think of the temple of God. We are now the fire that burnt in the temple, in the tabernacle, eventually in the temple, is you and I. Through Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the fire of God. We into our workplaces, into wherever we are, school, whatever it is, that God has made us to be his temple that brings his fire and his purpose and his presence. The second thing that fire does is it purifies. You have Isaiah 6, incredible prophet from the Old Testament, and he said that it's in the year that King Uzziah died, it's Isaiah writing, I saw the Lord high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he gets to this point where he's like, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And then it says this, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, with which he touched his mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is now taken away and your sin atoned for. There's a purity that comes through the fire of God. We've got a water filter at home, and which is very good for Dubai water, just FYI, because I don't know if you've ever seen in your shower, you take your shower head off, it's like, it's just all different colors, okay? So just get a water filter, it's good for you, okay? Don't drink the water here. But the water filter, what does it do? It takes away. And we so often would come to Christ, so he adds to our life, which he does, but when the fire of God comes into our life, it purifies, it takes away. If you think gold is refined in fire, gold has to melt, so all the impurities come to the surface. And sometimes that happens through circumstance, but sometimes it happens through the power and the presence of God. And I think what the flames on the head was also representing, that there's a set apart, that there's a sanctifying, and there's a purity that I think that the church needs to live in and out of. If you look at so often the thing that with the church is lacking in power, point number one, that sometimes they're lacking in purity. And I do believe there's this, the Asbury revival that happened last year, 16 days of just the presence of Jesus, just visiting this university campus in the States. Many people I know went across, flew there, they just said, you walk in the room and you began to weep, and all you wanted to do was repent of your sin. And you bring everything before him. And it's just this purification. I'm praying that something like that happens amongst us. That God just begins to just purify us by his Spirit. And what's going to come is going to repentance. I think Psalm 24 said, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And it is through the blood of Jesus, but there's also this consecration to God. What do I need to give up? What's the thing that you're putting your hand on? Andy, in the first meeting, led us in a time of prayer. Said, what is the thing that you're calling me to give up? Maybe that's you right now. Maybe there's something that you're saying, like, and sometimes it could be a good thing that God, because God has better for you, which is his presence and his power. Maybe some of you need to give up offense, give up control, give up sin, maybe habitual sin that you've caught, that you find yourself in. You can bring all of that to Jesus and he'll fix it all. But we need to bring it to him. Another thing about a fire is that it's wild. You can't control or advertise a fire. And can we just show another video, please? Guys, get the point. Fires in the natural are devastating. If it's a wildfire and it's, I know it's parts of California and then it's part of South Africa that literally like took out the whole, Nasna took out almost the whole city. And so you have that on the natural side, it's devastating. But in the spiritual, if God, the combination of wind and fire is deadly to the enemy. And it consumes, and you don't have to advertise this. You don't have to say, well, there's a fire down the road. No, everyone knows. They can see the smoke. They can see God's just moving. And I'm like, God, would you ignite a fire in us again? Would you ignite a fire in my heart again? Because if we're truly honest, there's a lot of our lives that are just faithful, one step in front of the other. You may not be feeling it. You're like, I know I love Jesus, but I'm not feeling it today. But I'm like, God, would you just come and ignite something again? This is not something that I can conjure up. Not something that the best sermon could give you. It starts with a hunger for him and his presence and his fire to move in your lives and in my life. And then finally, the peace. Acts 2, and this is when the speech all comes together and they start hearing the goodness of God in their own language. And it says in verse 7 in Acts 2, utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these speaking Galileans? Now, it's almost like a mocking thing because the Galileans were almost looked down upon. Their speech, they said that they would slur their speech, they would swallow their vowels. There was this kind of snobbery, maybe if you're from Jerusalem or other parts, that you look down upon Galileans. And isn't it amazing how God chose a group of Galileans to change the world? That just shows that there's hope for me. I grew up in an area in Johannesburg called the south of Johannesburg. And those of you from Johannesburg know that they were known. Everyone, I remember going playing football in the north, which is the snobby area. And the coach, we're 11 years old, he comes to us. I think I've told the story before, but he comes to us and he says, listen, none of you guys are carrying knives, eh? I'm like, dude, we're 11. I mean, you're joking. And one of the little Portuguese kid throws out the knife. No, I'm kidding. But the fact is that there was like this snobbery that they looked down upon the Galileans. In verse 8, it says, how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, etc., Judea, I don't know all of that, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, etc., Cretans and Arabs, I'm just skipping through here. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them that they had too much wine. And obviously, Peter gets up and explains that out of Joel. He says, what you're experiencing now, this was prophesied 2,000 years ago, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, that your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams. It's the sign of the new covenant that's breaking in. And I've used the word peace for a few reasons. Number one, what was lost at Babel in Genesis 10 was regained at Pentecost. Babel, quickly, Genesis 10, you had the people that come out of the ark. I was just checking if I got my timeline right. They come out of the ark, they start building the Tower of Babel. And if you look in ancient cultures, from Egyptian to Iranian to Iraq, the ziggurats, the pyramids, even in South America, it's all these kind of things that were built with the sense of like we're going to build our way to God. It's going to be a way of kind of us almost becoming like God. Look what man can do when they get together and we build. And it's this arrogance. It's not worship. It's putting themselves as God and not God as God. And it messes things up. And what God comes and does is that he actually just, out of judgment, splits the languages. He makes a whole bunch of language. People kind of scatter from that area. I'm not doing this justice because I could do a whole teaching on this. But basically that there was this scattering of languages that went across the whole earth. And now God brought them all back together in the new creation, the new covenant. God is pouring out his spirit again. And he does it and he begins, all these languages were heard again in their own language. They were gathered to be scattered again. Pentecost brought in Jews, like it said, God-fearing Jews from all around. They heard the gospel and they went back. It was God's plan to reclaim the nations, that when we go into different areas, we preach the gospel. We don't have to try to tear down high places. That's not what we're called to do. We're actually called to preach the gospel. And as the gospel is preached, it speaks of the imminent end of the enemy, and the God's presence comes and lives are changed. I told a story in the first meeting. A friend of ours in Doha Fellowship, there's a guy that came into their meeting from Nepal. He's from a village that had no Christians at all, just far from God. He comes into their meeting in Doha. He was a laborer, gets radically saved, gets sent back there, plants a church. There's now over 300 people that are now call themselves Christians, that is just multiplying and gathering in the mountains of Nepal. And you're like, that's the gospel. That is exactly Acts 2 all over again. And I think we can't think that this is a one-off event, that it actually is meant to be continually. So whatever country you're from, maybe God's going to fill you with his presence here so he can send you back to that place so you can see the gospel multiply. And I think it's the final thing about the tongues coming together, as they speak different tongues. It shows the universality of the gospel. There we go. Second meeting. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And I think the mark of Pentecost was the coming together, where there was a separation from Israel, where they couldn't even talk to the Sumerians, they couldn't talk to anyone outside of Israel. God says, do not call anything unclean that I've called clean. Peter has this vision in Joppa, and he sees the sheet come down, and he sees all these animals that he's never been allowed to eat, and God says, kill and eat. He says, I won't do that, God. God says, do it. He says, do not call anything unclean that I've called clean. God, that very next moment, calls him to go to the house of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion. He goes and preaches the gospel. Their whole household gets filled with the presence of God. Peter goes back to Jerusalem and starts to report. He says, listen, there's people that we thought weren't part of our crew are now being filled with the Spirit. My point is this. When the Spirit of God moves, the reason of Pentecost is to show that the gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter your age, your background, your gender, your nationality, your status in life. It says slave or free. If you're poor, you're rich. The gospel is for everyone, every nation, tribe, and tongue. And I think if we have to bring it to City Lights, it's amazing to see the diversity that's starting to happen in City Lights. And it's more and more, and I love that. And I love that there's so many different nations. I think even our front row, you've got Panamanian, you've got Polish, Swiss, French, you've got Malaysian. I could start naming everyone here, but it's just amazing to see. But I think we have to always check where we're at. Are we always more comfortable with people who are similar to us, with similar backgrounds, that we find some kind of commonality with, and then that automatically becomes our friends and our friendship circle? Now, I have nothing against friends. You need people around you. You need people, all of that. But there has to be, as the church grows, a looking outwards to say, do you know what? There's people that are different to me, different backgrounds to me, but I want them to be part of my life, because this is a microcosm of what heaven is going to be like. I want anyone who comes in who doesn't know Jesus to go, wow, how the heck is someone from Zimbabwe friends with someone from New Zealand? Completely different backgrounds, possibly completely different worldviews. How are they friends? No, it's only the kingdom of God. It's a picture, and I think so often the church has got this wrong, but I'm saying, at City Lights, please, I implore you, and I'm talking to myself, can we just keep including those? Just go find someone who's completely different to you. Talk to them, love them, pray for them. Lady gave me a word earlier just about how God wants to release tongues over us, and I think it's just a picture of just, yeah. Can we stand and pray? We're going to give just a bit of time to wait on God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Pentecost. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you broke in from heaven 2,000 years ago. And you've never left. You're filled with your disciples with power and with fire and new tongues. And I pray that you'd do it again. I pray that in this room you'd do it again. Just as I was prepping, there's some people that may have followed Jesus for a long time, and you, in a sense, you know the path of the fire, you know the path of the river, you know how God moves, but yet you feel far from him. I really feel God wants to just bring you back to his heart. It's simply just saying, God, I open my heart to you. Holy Spirit, would you come? Come, Holy Spirit. If you want to do that, just whatever way you want to receive from him, just say, come, Holy Spirit. Just begin to speak it out. Invite him to come and move in your heart. God, would you make us hungry for you? Fill us with your presence again. Fill us with your fire and your power. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just pray for more of you, God. I'm going to come around to a few of you. I'm going to say, if you could just pray, come Holy Spirit in your language. We're going to start this side. Patty.
Przyjdź, Duchu Święty.
Venha, Espírito Santo.
Viens à moi, Esprit Saint.
That's awesome. In New Zealand? Come Holy Spirit. In French, eh? Any other languages, Ryan?
Avia unrore pevarum.
Kom, Heilige Gees.
Anyone else? Yes, come on, Arabic.
روح القدس منعزمك تجي.
روح, amazing. It's a name for God. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come? We think 2,000 years ago you gathered different languages together and you filled.
Thanks for listening. For any more information about City Lights, please visit citylightsdubai.org.